It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for that devotional, Gerald. It was good. I'm struggling a bit with fear this morning. I'm not sure why. So you can, I guess, read the prayer in relation to that. I'd like to take you back to begin with to 1996, 21 years ago. Take you back to the city of Los Angeles, to the 1996 Summer Olympics. There was a race that day. It's called the 4x100 relay race. The United States had chosen four of its best runners to run that race. They were all very fast. If you look back over the history of the Olympics, the United States won that race 75% of the time. That's 3 out of 4 times the U.S. would win that particular race. But in 1996, something went wrong, and they lost. Those four men, I don't know what their names were, but those four men, each of them as an individual, they were extremely fast, very well qualified for the job that they had been asked to do. But in the end, they failed, and they lost. Why did they lose on that day? It was very simple. They lost because they were unable to pass the baton between themselves. From one runner to the next, they messed that up. And as a result, one of the opposing teams beat them. This morning, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter this morning how good of a runner you are. If you're unable to pass the baton to the next generation, you'll fail. You'll lose. Your team will lose. And I hope you can get a hold of that this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're in a race. We are responsible this morning to pass the baton, as it were, that baton of faith, to pass it on. And if we fail in that, it feels like a failure. You say, "Well, I can fail in that and I can make it to heaven." That may very well be true. But in the big picture, if you fail to pass the baton on to the next generation, that faith, you're a failure. The title of my message this morning is Passing the Faith Along. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It really doesn't leave much room, much time in your life and in my life to not be active in teaching. And why do we teach? Why do we take the time? Why do we do it in the morning, the afternoon, and evening? Because we have something to pass on. You know, and this morning you might sit here and say, "Well, you're talking about the responsibility that parents have to pass their faith on to their children, and that is wrapped up in my burden this morning." But please don't limit it to that. It is not just the parents' responsibility to pass their faith on to their children. This is a church-wide responsibility. This is your responsibility. Those of you that are in my generation this morning, it is our responsibility to pass the faith on to the next generation, be it our children or not. It doesn't matter. And so I just ask you to consider that reality. You know, those that are in the generation above me, you know, the Ernest Berkey generation, the Leonard Schrock generation, it's their responsibility to pass that faith on to me, even though I'm not related to them. And if we sit back and say, "Well, that boy didn't make it, or that middle-aged guy didn't make it, and their parents didn't do a very good job," it's not our problem. We're wrong. It is our problem, and we as God's people in this church, in whatever church we are a part of, need to get a hold of that picture and understand that it is my responsibility to pass my faith, the faith of God, the faith that is right and true, on to the next generation. And if I don't, I am responsible. This really came to light to me here some time back. I was at a funeral. And I remember very clearly walking into that building and sitting down in the group. And I sat there, and all of a sudden, I took the time to look around me. And I was struck. I compared what I was seeing around me with what I knew of the individual who had died. And I thought, what happened? What happened here? What's going on? The applications of life, the applications in the lives of the living, were obviously not the same as the applications in the life of the dead. Questions went through my mind. How could there be such variety? Why was I unable to see the values and the beliefs of the deceased in the lives of those sitting in the benches? Why was I unable to see that they were embracing the truth and the applications that the deceased had embraced? You know, and questions came to my mind. Is it important that we pass truth on to those who come after us? After all, everyone's got to choose. Everyone has to make the choice. Because of this, and if this is true, that everybody needs to choose, everybody's going to choose whether they go this way or that way, do this or that, believe this or that, whatever the case might be, are we just left with hoping that somehow things will be okay? And as I pondered that, sitting there in that bench, I was gripped by the reality of what I was observing, and I was shaken by the sudden fear that what I was seeing in that particular situation could be a preview of what it will be for me and those who come after me. I was struck so strongly by that, I wasn't sure what to think, and I could feel, as I sat in that bench, a sense of panic. What was I supposed to do? Is there anything I can do about this? Or will it just be what it will be, and I'm left? Stand back. Wring my hands in dismay, as it were, when it isn't what I had only the ability to hope for. It isn't that. I could just hope, and it turns out that it isn't that. In fact, it came to my mind that a conversation I had had not sometime, I don't know if it was before that, I think it was, with an individual basically told me that, well, whatever they decide is what is just what they decide. There's nothing I can do. He's speaking of children as they grow up and become teenagers. Whatever they decide, you know, if they decide to do this, well, that's just the way it is. And I was like, is that really the case? Is that really the case this morning that whatever they decide is the way it's going to be? And you say, well, they can choose. That's right. They can choose. I'm not stepping back from that. But is that all we have left to do is just stand back and hope? I could sat there. I realized all of a sudden that I, as an individual, I was but a figurative step from what I was observing. It's true, my children must choose, my grandchildren must choose, those in the next generation outside of my family must choose. And they have two choices, essentially. They can either turn their hearts and the expression of their hearts toward God and His principles, or turn their hearts and the expression of their hearts away from God and toward the world and its principles. Those are the choices. But was there, or is there, any part that I have to play in that drama? Is there any part that you have to play in that drama? Is there anything I can do, that I should do, that I must do, to influence the direction of the generations that follow me? Is there anything that you must do, that you can do, to influence the generations that follow you? You look over the congregation, we look over our church, and we see various generations represented. And it is so easy for you and me to step back and say, well, that's their problem, that's their children. That's their problem, that's their children. That's That's his problem. They didn't do very... I don't know where we want to go, but we want to escape reality and escape responsibility and say that's somebody else's problem. My burden this morning is that it's not somebody else's problem. It isn't. And if you have a vision for your church, for our church here, then it's not somebody else's problem. And I realize that there are people here this morning who have children who are not walking with God. I know that's true, and I'm sorry about that. People who have embraced the world, embraced the ways of the world, and it burdens you. And I don't want to say anything this morning to condemn you because of that situation. Instead, I want to encourage you to still, somehow, in your heart, in your situation, catch the vision and realize that you still have the opportunity to influence others in the next generations to choose to walk with God. It might not be your children, but you have the opportunity and the right and the responsibility to influence others that you see coming up. You need to take that responsibility. You know, I look back at my own life, and I could list you, I have here, I'm not going to list their names, but I have here about 8 or 10 people who had profound influence on my life. Of course, my mother and father had probably the greatest influence, and my siblings, my family. But there are others who had almost as much influence in directing my life, helping me to choose the right things. And they weren't related to me. They aren't, as far as I know. But they took the opportunity to say, I'm going to influence that young man's life. He's the next generation, and he needs my influence. He needs my input. And I thank God for these men. That can be you. Passing the faith along to the next generation. You know, we live in a world that's determined to destroy the Christian family and all the values that go with that. The world, the kingdom of Satan, sees the Christian family as a major threat, and his goal is to destroy it. He wants to get rid of it. He says to the children of today, the young people of today, stand up for your own rights. Those ideas are old-fashioned. You know, your parents or that generation above you, they're only following tradition. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing, so let's get rid of it. Or, you know, here's some new ideas, and life needs new ideas, so let's take these new ideas, these innovative ideas, and let's run with them. Accountability is a good thing, but just as a cover. Or maybe you're fed the idea that those older folks will never change. You need to change, because without change, there's no life. Or maybe a little bit of the world is okay. A little bit of the world is here, it's okay, as long as the heart is right with God. And we could go on and on. That's their opinion. It's not based on the Bible. You don't need to listen to them. You can think. You can come up with applications that are just as good as that. Don't pay attention to them. That's Satan trying to get in there and destroy the family or the church. You know, some of those same questions run through our church and our discussions and our wrestling with issues. The church is another target of Satan. It represents everything that he hates, because it provides a forum for truth to be passed on. It is where truth can be passed. It's not the only place, but it is a wonderful place where truth can be passed on from my generation to the next. And Satan's working hard to convince people that the church is just a club, just there to have what I can get out of it. I have no responsibility to give anything to it. It's a good idea. But when the chips are down, you know what? I'm going to make my own decisions. And the church can just live with it. The goal of Satan is to destroy the framework within which our faith and our values can be passed on. And you know what? This morning, I believe that Satan is being more successful with that than what we at all want to admit. In destroying that, in tearing apart that chain. And I don't know how he may be. I don't know how he's necessarily going about it. But it just feels to me like that. He is cutting away at that link. He's trying to break the chain between my generation and the next. There's tension to break the chain between my generation and the one above me, the one older than I am. Why? Because he wants to see that stop. He realizes that if he can get it to stop, he's won. And we have to fight him. We have to resist it. One of the tactics that I have observed that he is using, and this is the tactic that really does burden me this morning, and that is, it's simple. And I struggle with this, and I observe it being struggled, other people struggling with it. But Satan has come to us, and he has convinced us. He has convinced us, and maybe there are legitimate arguments, I don't know, but he has convinced us that there is nothing, or there is very little we can do in this, because after all, listen to me, God has given everyone, including our children, including our teenagers, the power of choice. And since the choice is ultimately theirs, there is little I can do. And we stand back and we do nothing. We just do nothing. We wring our hands and we say, well, I don't know what to do. I'm not, and I've said that too. I said that not very long ago, in fact, in a given situation. Frankly, I didn't know what to do. But I believe with all my heart that to sit back and do nothing is not the right thing to do in these discussions, in these situations. You're cutting the chain. You're cutting that faith. You're destroying it. As parents, as older people, we must engage if we want to see it continue. The Bible says that so our children, they have a choice, and they do need to choose. That is true. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't that sound like we have something to do? You say, well, that's the parents. Indeed it is, speaking to parents. But I would contend that this morning it doesn't matter if you are a parent of that child or young person or not. You have a role to play in steering them in the truth, in guiding them in the truth. You have a faith to pass along. And it isn't just mom and dad's job to pass that faith along. It happens to be your job. Teenagers, young people, you say, well, that's not my job. I'm not married yet. Yes, it is. You've got some young boys sitting over here and young girls sitting over here that are watching your lives. And you'd better. You'd better be passing your faith along. You're passing something along. Young men out there, you'd better pass that faith along to these young fellows. And if they don't, you're going to come back and say, well, they chose. Indeed they did, but you didn't pass it along. And God will hold you accountable for that, I believe. Because we have a faith that needs to be passed. And it's just not the young boys up there. Young men up there, I shouldn't have picked on them. But it's one generation to the next. And can we somehow treasure our faith to the point that we will pass it along? That's my prayer this morning. That's my plea that we will do that. A few points here to consider. This is not automatic. It's not automatic that your faith will get passed on to the next generation. Look at the Old Testament. There's examples in the Old Testament. Look at David and Absalom. Did that get passed on? Something went wrong there. I don't know what David did or didn't do, but he didn't pass on his beliefs to his boy. We know the story. Hezekiah, one of the best kings in the line of Judah. Who was the next king after Hezekiah? His name was Manasseh. And you can look it up for yourself. Manasseh is known as the most wicked king in that line. What happened? They didn't pass their faith on. Why not? I don't know. I don't know what happened. It's not automatic. It's going to take work on your part and on my part, if we intend for that to happen. But it is possible. Notice the illustration in the New Testament of Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Paul talks about that. There was a faith that was passed on. The illustration in the Old Testament of Naomi and Ruth. There was a faith that was passed on. Naomi and Ruth were not actually related. She was a daughter-in-law, but she wanted what Ruth had. I'm sorry. She wanted what Naomi had. Ruth did. Because something had been passed on by the elder. It is possible. We have a continued responsibility. The Bible says, train up a child. And it is true, the next generation has a choice to make. Joshua said to the people, choose you this day. So there is the responsibility to engage and train. There is the responsibility to choose. That is true. There are both sides. Finally, this is a real problem in general Christendom today. I believe it's a sneaky problem in our circles. We as conservative people often depend too much on the idea of osmosis, which osmosis is just that seeping. It's kind of just things naturally flow from point A to point B. But you know, osmosis didn't work in the 1996 Olympics. They had to actually make that exchange, and they didn't do a good job of it, and they lost. If we intend to pass our faith, if you intend as an individual to pass your faith on to the next generation, and you depend on osmosis to make it work, just that it will just work, it will just happen, you will be sorely disappointed. You will be sorely disappointed. You will step back in your older age and you will say, what in the world went wrong? Well, how did this not seep through? How did they not catch on? How did they not get the hint? Well, people don't get hints very well. They need to be taught and told and instructed and made clear. That's our responsibility. Just a few statistics for you. Just in general Christendom, in general in the world today, about 8 million 20-somethings who were active churchgoers as teenagers will no longer be active in church by their 30th birthdays. 8 million. The majority of teenagers are incredibly inarticulate about their faith and its meaning in their lives. They find it almost impossible to put basic beliefs into words. Teens are functional deists. They believe God exists. He created the world. He set life in motion. But that's about it. All they will say after that is that He just gets involved in their lives to make their lives happier and to solve problems. That's their God. Is there a faith being passed on to the young people of today, to the next generation of today? If you look in the general, in the world around you, you struggle to believe that there is. You say, well, yeah, there is. It's a faith that there is no God. And yes, you could go down that road, and I'm not going to go there, but I'm just talking about the true faith. Is that being passed on? We struggle with that in the world. Do we see that struggle in the world around us? And the difficult thing is that its struggle is right in our church. It's right in our families, is it not? So what do we need to pass on? Just a few questions here, using the question words to think about this. Well, I've already indicated it's our faith. It's our faith. And I urge you to consider your faith. What you believe. This is what you want to pass on. We spend a lot of time as individuals, and I don't want to condemn those who have businesses and make a lot of money and are involved in that day after day after day. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm telling you this morning, if that's your goal, to pass on an empire to your children or to pass on a farm to your children, if that's what drives you and what motivates you and even carries a huge weight in your life, you've missed it. You've missed it. That farm, that business, that work, that will not stand them instead when they stand before. That will do them no good before God. It is the faith that you need to pass on. And if they end up being poor or don't have as much wealth as you do, well, that's not the problem. The question in the end is, have you passed your faith on to them? Don't spend your time making sure you can pass on your whatever it might be. That's not, you've missed it. You've missed it. My dear friends, you have a faith to pass on. Let's pass that on and let's consider how we need to do that. We need to pass on our vision for the kingdom of God, not our vision for the growth of our earthly goods. Pass on to them our knowledge of the Word of God, not our knowledge of our worldly specialty, whatever that is. Pass on to them our burden for the lost, not our burden for financial or some other kind of success. These are what need to be passed on. And how are you doing? And again, I urge you, don't think about just your children. Don't think about just your posterity. But think about the next generation. Look around you. How are you passing your faith on to them? Anybody who is younger than you, you are passing something on to them. All right, why do we need to pass on our faith? Let's look at a few verses here. First of all, Proverbs 22, verse 6. I've referred to this verse a couple times, but I'll just read it. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, we need to pass it on. Well, we pass it on because it's our responsibility. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's our responsibility. That's the simple answer to that question of why. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14. Why do we need to pass on the faith? Because unless we do, it will not happen. In other words, unless we don't get out there and do it, it's not going to happen. Romans 10, verse 14 says it like this. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does faith come? How does that faith that you have? How does your belief system, your worldview, how does that come? The Bible says it comes by hearing. How do you hear? Well, you hear somebody speak. So unless we speak, unless we talk, and unless we live the biblical principles of life, the faith will not be passed on. There is a process that the Bible says needs to happen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, that's where it all starts. Why do we need to pass on the faith? Because it is something, my dear friends, it's something that is going to be quickly lost. The Bible talks about this, gives us an illustration of this. If you would turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. This stood out to be in stark reality when I was studying for this. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went to every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. How long did it take? How long did it take for these people who had seen everything that God had done in 40 years in the wilderness? They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They knew better. How long did it take for them to lose it? One generation. That's all it took. And we're no different this morning than they are. It takes only one generation, sometimes less than that, for the faith to be lost. Doesn't that disturb you? It should disturb you enough to the point that you will do what you need to do as a servant of God, as a person who's devoted to the kingdom of God, to ensure that that doesn't happen in your situation, ensure that doesn't happen in your church. And you say, well, they can choose. They can. But are we doing what we need to do to make sure to prevent it from happening? Or at least to have a huge force pushing against it happening? You say, well, it's already happened. You know, my children are out there and I can't do anything about it. Can you? Can you do anything about it? Yes, you can. You can pray. And in prayer, you are attempting to pass it on, pass that faith on. When you pray for them and you tell them, I'm praying for you. When you send them a card for their birthday, you tell them, I'm praying for you. I care about you. Why do you do that? If you were a parent of the world, you would write them off and never have anything to do with them again. You would say, well, they did that. They're out there. They can just take what they deserve because of the choices that they make. But no, you don't do that because you love them and you believe that you should care for them and communicate that to them. It's something that is quickly lost, and it burdens me as I think about that. It has eternal consequences. Matthew 25 talks about the picture of judgment. But passing our faith has eternal consequences. Either the passing of it on or the lack of it. There will be a judgment. There will be a division. The Bible's clear about that. Okay, next, when do we need to pass on our faith? When? When does it need to happen? I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. and read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 6, let's read verses 1 to 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. But thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. When do we need to pass on our faith? The picture is as clear can be. It is all the time, everywhere, without exception. It almost gives you the picture that you should do it while you're sleeping, though I'm not sure how you would do that. But it's just a continual passing on of the faith, of teaching. You teach day in and day out. You post them on your walls of your house, or in this case, on the posts of the house, and on the gates. It's everywhere in front of the next generation. They see it, and they want it, because they see it in your life. It's right there. It's continually in front of them. They can't ever get away from it. And you know, if there is a young person that walks away from the faith and ends up in the world, you continue to attempt to pass it on to them because it's there in front of them. You maintain contact. You try. Sometimes it's not possible. I understand that. But if your goal, your desire is to pass on your faith, it motivates you to do whatever you can, even in those difficult situations, to make it happen. Where do we pass on our faith? We could go down through the list here in our church life. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In our personal life, in our business life, our social life, in our entertainment life, essentially, where? In all of life. That's where you work to pass on your faith. You know, the hard, cold reality is all it takes for you and I with the next generation, all it takes is one inconsistency. It just takes one. And we want to sit back, if we're the one that's been inconsistent and it's caused a problem, we want to sit back and say, well, come on, you guys, give me a break. And I suppose those looking on should give a break, so to speak. But even so, that inconsistency is hugely detrimental to passing on the faith. All right, how do we pass on our faith? Let's just go to chapter 4 in Deuteronomy. Verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. How do we pass it on? The first verse 9 says, we pass it on first by keeping our own lives in order, keeping our own lives committed. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things that you know. In other words, make sure your life is ordered. You've got nothing to pass on if your life is not in order. Yes, you do. In fact, you have things to pass on you don't want to pass on. But if you're talking about passing the truth, if you want to pass on the truth of God's Word and your faith, and your own life is not in order, that's a problem. Pass it on by intentional teaching. It talks about that in these verses as well. In chapter 6, it mentioned that. Pass it on by constantly reminding and talking about your faith. Make it part of your conversation. Make it part of your discussions. Make it part of your interaction. And it's a challenge. It's not very easy to do that. It's much easier to talk about farming. It's much easier to talk about hobbies. It's much easier to talk about a meal. It's much easier to talk about the political situation, and the list goes on and on and on. But we have a faith to pass on, my dear friends, and what are we doing to make that happen? 1 Timothy 4 says we pass it on by being a clear example. We pass it on by being aware of what's going on in the lives of the next generation. By being involved in the lives of the next generation. Conversations with them. We give them advice. In some situations, we discipline. We pray. We pass on the faith by personal commitment and joy. Do the people around you see the joy of the Lord? I was recently at a billboard conference in Pennsylvania, and I just sat there for 2 days or 3 days, whatever it was, 2 days I guess it was, and I over and over thought about the joy that flowed out of those 20-some men that were there, and most of them I didn't know. I had never met them before. And I just was struck by that. And they're not perfect men, I know they're not. But there was a clear joy that came out of there. You could see it on their face. You could hear it in the way they talked. You could see it. And it was something that I desired. It was something that they apparently treasured. And I'm sure it's being passed on. It was passed on to me. Some of them are not older than me. Some of them were not of the next generation. They were my generation. But that is one way to pass on your faith. Is to be excited about it. We do very well at being the quiet of the land, but where is the excitement and the joy of the Lord in our lives? If we get too joyful, we get branded for being Pentecostal or something down that line, and we want to avoid that at all costs. But where is the joy of the Lord in your life? To where that next generation sees you and they say, that guy, that lady has something that I want. They have something I'd like to have. I wonder how they got it. I don't know if we want to ask. I don't know if we'd want to ask the next generation if they ever think that about us or not. But if they don't, why not? They say, well, I see that guy's a good businessman, or I see that guy's good at sports, or I see that guy is this and this. I'd like to be like that. Oh, that is not the right focus. Is it wrong to be a good businessman, to be good at... No, it's not wrong. But we have a faith to pass on, and that's what we want the next generation to get a hold of and not to lose. There was a father who said a prayer like this, build me a son, and you could use child here, it could be a son or a daughter, but this is written about a boy. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will realize that to know thee and know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead me, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenges. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fall. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goals will be high. A son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. A prayer that comes from the heart of a father who wants to pass his faith on to the next generation. Again, I urge you, beware how easy it is to lose. All it takes is one generation. I'm deeply burdened by this morning. Especially as I look around. I look at families around me. I think of people I went to school with and where they are today. I look at my own family. My heart cries out, God, what are we missing in this equation? I see people in the next generation who have left the faith and embraced the world. I see people who have watered down the Bible truth and mixed with the world. And I feel in my own heart a sense of urgency, a sense of desperation. Will God's truth stand and be passed on? Can it be passed on? Is there anything I can do or should do to cause it to be passed on and deeply rooted in the lives of the next generation? At the same time this morning, I see examples of generations that have clearly been successful in passing on the baton of truth. There is a living, a vibrant, and active faith at work in the next generation. And my heart rejoices and I'm encouraged. And you know what? In the midst of this reality, of these realities, you and I find ourselves. You are in one generation or another. You are one who is giving, or you are one who is receiving. Or maybe you are both giving and receiving. The reality remains that each of us in our generation this morning have the awesome responsibility of passing the faith on to the next generation. The next generation also has the awesome responsibility of choosing to embrace the faith of the previous generation. The first generation cannot excuse their failure to do their part on the idea that it is all up to the choice of the second generation. The second generation cannot say that their choices were all the result of what the first generation did or did not do. There is a responsibility to give and to teach, and there's a responsibility to receive and embrace. In the midst of all of this, I believe the message of Scripture is clear. A generation must first have God's truth in their hearts. The Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then they must actively teach God's truth to the next generation. The Bible says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." It must be a vision and a passion that consumes everyone all the time. Those that are doing the teaching and those that are being taught. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." I'd like to read to you yet a song that I heard years ago when I was a youth. I haven't heard it sung for years. But the message is simple but clear. We have something this morning worth passing on, something that can clearly help those who are coming after us. The goal this morning is not to lose this faith, but to see it burning brighter and brighter and brighter with each generation. It is possible with the strength of God to help you. It is possible with the strength of God to help you and the vision of truth to guide you. The song goes like this. "Passing the faith along to my brother. Passing the faith along. Helping to build the faith of another. Passing the faith along. Sharing a word of hope with my brother. Helping to make him strong. Passing the faith along to my brother. Passing the faith along." That's the chorus. Verse 1 says like this, "The runner of a relay finds in his baton purpose for the running. And strength to carry on. We hold within our grasp the faith that makes us strong. And like the relay runner, we seek to pass it on." Verse 2. Countless generations of saints have come and gone. A spark ignites as an ember fades, and the flame continues on. A challenge to the young and assurance for the old. The flame burns ever brighter each time our story's told. Passing the faith along to my brother. Passing the faith along. Helping to build the faith of another. Passing the faith along. Sharing a word of hope with my brother. Helping to make him strong. Passing the faith. Passing the faith along to my brother. Passing the faith along. May God give you the grace and the strength to do that. Could we have a closing psalm, please?